Our vision's a very simple but compelling one. That is a Christian home for every child. That is what drives us to get up every morning. I have it on the back of my business card, along with our mission statement, which is changing lives and building Christian families through foster, adoption, and maternity services. And those are the three areas of ministry we operate in. We take care of young women in crisis pregnancies in our maternity program, and then we place their babies, if they decide to adopt, into wonderful Christian families so they can be raised to know the Lord. And then we also provide foster services as well. And we've been doing it now for 55 years, since 1962. We are at 1,979 adoptions, and we have three more to go here in September. That'll end our fiscal year. And then, so we'll be at 2,000 sometime next year. We do about 30 a year. And we're just grateful that we get to help fulfill that theme that runs throughout Scripture of taking care of orphans and widows. And,
right.
You know, James kind of ties that up in 1:27 and says that is pure and undefiled religion. So we're blessed to get to do that every day, and we're blessed that you participate with us. And I want you to know y'all are all partners in that. You help in every one of those adoptions and foster situations. And just a couple of things I'm excited about locally. Last year we received a gift late in the year that allowed us to add another outreach worker. Outreach workers are women who will go to the pregnancy resource centers, PRCs I'm going to call them. And a PRC is where a young woman will go who's in an unplanned pregnancy for advice and counsel. And she'll receive information about the various options, including abortion and parenting maybe. And we want adoption to be front and center there. And so we have women who will go in there, try to regularly, and not only present our program, but just present adoption as the way to handle things, hopefully. And so that those workers there will give that information to that young woman about adoption and specifically our program. And they'll also call on hospitals, delivery rooms, and maternity staff to try and influence them to present that if a young woman comes in and, excuse me, if a young woman comes in and has a baby, maybe they can persuade her to adopt with Christian homes. And then she is, right, last year we did 24 adoptions. Right now we're at 28 for the year and three more. So I think she's having an impact. The previous woman was in Dallas, and that's just too much to cover the whole Metroplex area. So this one, Sarah's in Fort Worth. She lives up in Keller and covers all of Fort Worth and Crowley, Burleson, the mid-cities, different areas. So we're excited about that. God blessed us with that so that we can reach more folks, more people for adoption. And the other thing I'm excited about is this man right here and his lovely wife, Tara, have been working with us and are now certified to be transitional foster parents. And that's where if a baby's born somewhere here in Fort Worth and maybe the adoption is not finalized, all the paperwork and legal things are not finalized, or maybe it's just a drop-in. Occasionally we'll have a young woman we've never had contact with, they'll just go have her baby at a hospital, and she'll ask for information about where to adopt, and that's where our outreach workers hopefully have made some inroads there, and they'll present Christian homes. And if that's the case, then we have to have someone who can take that baby for a while, and that's what Micah and Tara have stepped in the gap to do. And we're just grateful for them very much, and again, grateful for all of you, and I just want God bless each and every one of you so much.
Well, that's a great vision, and we're thankful to be a part of it. As you mentioned, we've been a part of the Change Cans for quite some time. So for those of us that don't know, just kind of generally, where does that money go that we collect in those cans?
The large majority of it's going to go to our maternity program. Taking care of a young woman, if they have a stable home environment, they want to work with us in their adoption journey, then our caseworkers travel to them wherever they may be in Texas. But about 80% of our girls have come from below the poverty line, and they don't have a stable home. They're couch surfers, stay in our friend's house for a few weeks, and then another friend's house, and then grandmother's house, and difficult situations. So we have apartments in Abilene where they can come. We'll get them there. We'll send them a bus ticket, or we'll go get them, and they can stay with us free of charge completely. They get their own apartment. It's a little furnished apartment. We provide their food, clothing. If they have a child already, they can bring that child. And we just want to take care of them, love on them, and our caseworkers get to model Christ and present the gospel to them, and then they stay with us. But as you can imagine, that's an expensive program because we provide everything, food, clothing, counseling, medical care. So it's an expensive program, and that's where the large majority of your funds will go, is to help take care of that woman, and then she can place her baby in a Christian family.
Amen. Well, thank you for being here and sharing those things with us. If you would, let me offer a word of prayer. Church, join us in this prayer for Jim and the staff and Christian Homes. Father, we thank you so much for Kingdom Works like Christian Homes. We thank you for Jim and his dedication to you and to this work. We pray for all of those on staff. We pray for all the programs that are in place. And God, we just ask for your provision. We ask for your guidance. We ask for your blessing over this great work. May your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. May the women that are worked with come to know you. And may the babies that are cared for in these homes be raised to know you as well. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you, Jim. So much. Appreciate you.
Appreciate it. Church, one more thing before we get into the message this morning. As a part of our Free to Serve program that we began at the beginning of the year, we've been doing some special ministry projects all throughout the year. And because of your generosity, we've met every one of those goals, beginning with our mission trip scholarship fund, then our youth camp scholarship fund. And we set out for September to be a special fund for Christian children's homes. And so we support two of those. One is Christ Haven up in Keller, Texas. The other is Bowles Home in Quinlan, Texas. And so as you see on the screen here, our goal is $4,000. And for Christ Haven, what we're going to be giving them is a gift in kind for their cottage activity funds. At the beginning of the year, they had to cut budgets, as many organizations had to do this year. And one of the things they cut was the house parents activity fund, where they would go and take their children that they parent out to something special like a Rangers game or a movie. And so all of that's on them right now. That special fund was cut. So what our gift is going to go to is refunding that activity fund so that parents aren't left with that burden alone, so that they can take their kids to something special this last half of the year. And then for Bowles Home, our gift in kind will go. They haven't renovated their cottages since the 80s, so who knows what they look like. I'm sure it's awesome. But what our funds and other funds, you know, they're reaching out to other places as well, but our funds will be kind of the starting place for them to be able to begin those renovations. So prayerfully consider what you might give to this gift in kind to Children's Home this month. You can give your check to a shepherd or to a minister, and we look forward to seeing what God's going to do with this effort. We began a new series last week called Stories of Desperation, and last week we went straight to a fundamental principle in Scripture, and it's this: God is drawn to desperation. In our desperate moments and seasons of life, God is there with us, and he is for us. Now, oftentimes we think of desperation as a negative thing. You know, we use that adjective of, oh, well, they're a desperate person right now. Or however we might address it or define it, it seems like a negative thing. And what I want us to begin to embrace is though desperate moments or seasons in life may not be something we would invite upon ourselves or anyone else, it's in those moments, it's in those seasons where we end up meeting God like never before, because he's there with us and because he's for us. I believe many of us, if not all of us, could stand up and testify to this truth, that in our desperate moments, we came to know God like never before. Matter of fact, some of you are here today as a disciple of Jesus because during a time of crisis, God got your attention. He woke you up to his presence. You'd been ignoring him, or maybe just minimizing him in your life, just kind of living day to day, going with the flow. And the next thing you know, it wasn't working for you anymore. You couldn't control it any longer. You couldn't fix it. And you knew you needed help. And when you cried out in that desperate moment, you discovered something that you had been ignoring all along, and that's God was there with you the whole time. His presence is a gift to us in times of desperation. And so today we're going to take a close look at a faithful prayer by a desperate mother. If you have your Bible or a Bible app, join me in 1 Samuel. And in 1 Samuel chapter 1, this is where we meet Hannah. Her story is a welcomed one because it's in the midst of the era of the judges. And if you know anything about that era, you know it was a saga. During this time, apart from sporadic revivals and times of invasion or oppression, Israel's history here is gloomy and messy. And yet, God's people weren't completely neglecting God's ideals. We do have shining lights in the times of these dark times. The story of Ruth happened during this time, her faithfulness toward God, and then this story we're going to look at this morning, Hannah's faithfulness, her story, giving a clear picture of faith during a bleak time of Israel. But it was also a time of awakening, if you will, in her own journey amidst her own desperation. Hannah's married. Her husband's name is Elkanah, but she was not a mother yet. And that was part of her desperation. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2. It tells us just a little bit about her family. Elkanah had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, plural, children, but Hannah had none. If you're reading carefully, you know this is a recipe for despair. More than likely, what's happened here is Elkanah married Hannah, and she was unable to have children, and so he marries Peninnah in order to have kids. Now, just as a really quick side note, because I've heard this argument many times, and I just kind of chuckle a little bit, actually. This story is one of many throughout the Old Testament, especially, of polygamy. Sometimes people read stories like this and they say, see, it endorses polygamy here. And it's actually quite the opposite, right? If we're reading the stories of the scripture carefully, every instance where polygamy is referenced, scripture presents it as a horrible idea. Horrible idea. It always brings heartache and havoc to these families that are mentioned. And Hannah's family is certainly no exception. Here, Hannah is struggling with infertility, and the writer calls Peninnah her rival. Peninnah is harsh toward her. Some of you can empathize with Hannah's feelings here. You know the pain. You know the desperation of not being able to have children, and certainly not to minimize your pain or anyone else's pain, but I believe a woman's experience with infertility in Hannah's day would be even more devastating. And here's why: because bearing children was not just considered a woman's most important contribution to her family, but also to society. And so as a result of that, in her day, many people would look at a woman who was barren and they would mark her as cursed by God. And so we maybe understand a little bit better these judgments, these comments that are coming from certainly not just Peninnah, but others around Hannah in the city, in the region. She's been marked. However, in contrast, if you think about the women in Scripture who struggled with infertility, who were barren, they are all women of righteousness. Go back and look at it. Women like Sarah, Abraham's wife, Rebecca, Isaac's wife, Rachel, Jacob's wife, and Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist, the one who would prepare the way for the Lord. All of these women, not cursed by God, instead fully known by God. Our Father in heaven knew them. He made them. He heard their cries. And he had compassion on them. Verse 3 tells us that Elkanah had his wives make a yearly visit, all their family. They would go to a place called Shiloh to worship the Lord and offer sacrifices. And verse 6 gives us insight to this abusive behavior that was at play on these annual journeys. Look at verse 6. So Peninnah would taunt Hannah and make fun of her because the Lord had kept her from having children. Year after year, it was the same. Peninnah would taunt Hannah as they went to the tabernacle, and each time Hannah would be reduced to tears and would not even eat. So here's Peninnah just making life a living hell for Hannah, right? And again, some of you know this kind of desperation because you have an irritant or two in your life. You really can't do much about it. They're in your life to stay. You can't cut them out of it because of the situation. You can't change the way that they're treating you. You can't reshape any more boundaries. You've tried to put some boundaries in place. You've tried to be kind. You've offered multiple chances for reconciliation, and they're just not interested. None of it's working. And you're worn slick. But here's the challenge, right? Verse 7 captures it. Year after year, it was the same. Right? I believe that phrase kind of describes the recipe for desperation, right? Pain plus time equals desperation. It's okay for a while, right? You kind of say to yourself, I've got this. I can bear this. I see an end in sight. It's fine. But then the days turn into months and the months turn into years and nothing's changing. Year after year, it's the same. And that's when the desperation begins to fester and it begins to deepen. And I think this is where we find Hannah in her story. But then comes verse 8. Elkanah tries to make Hannah feel better. And here's this guy's attempt, okay? Verse 8. Why are you crying, Hannah? Why aren't you eating? Why be downhearted just because you have no children? You have me. Isn't that better than having 10 sons? Okay, there's a lot of rookie mistakes here, right? I mean, first of all, this guy has two wives. You think he would figure some of this out by now? First of all, fellas, never tell a woman to not feel a certain way. That's just not effective husbanding. That's just, it's not good. And with that aside, that's not how you should treat anyone, right? If someone's saying out loud or their demeanor has changed and they're obviously downcast in spirit, don't tell them not to feel that way. That's not helpful. That's rude. And here's Elkanah. I don't know. We don't get the tone, right? We don't know if he's trying to be funny. We don't know if he's trying to make her laugh. Who knows? Maybe he's just totally fumbling the play. I don't know. But next, guys, don't do this. He assumes that he's the solution. Hannah, come on. You won the husband lottery here. Isn't this enough? No, he doesn't get it. He's trying to make her feel better, but honestly, he's just making it worse, right? She knows he doesn't understand because he doesn't. And I would venture to guess that Hannah has done this many times. She's tried to come to Elkanah for comfort, for reassurance, for strength, and he just wasn't enough. He could not comfort her completely the way that she needed, no matter what he tried. No matter what she said. Angela Thomas is a Christian author, and she writes these words in one of her works. Listen to her wise words. She says, mothering requires everything, but eventually everything given plus little replenished equals desperately empty. She wrote, I held the empty cup of my soul out to my husband, and I begged him to fill it. I held it out to a bigger house. I held it out to a minivan. But only Jesus could fill my soul. I tried my children. I tried my girlfriends. But again, they could not fill the place designed by God for himself. I had been mistaken. I think this is where we find Hannah, right? Hannah is desperately empty and her husband could not fix it. Your spouse can't fix it. So she tries something different. Look at verse 9. Once after a sacrificial meal at Shiloh, Hannah got up and she went to pray. Something I found that was very helpful to me, and it just made a deep impression upon my life, is the phrase here that's used, got up. Some translations say she rose up. It's not indicating her posture. It's indicating a change in perspective. Maybe she did stand up from kneeling at a table or something, but this phrase is pointing us toward what's about to happen. It's not about her posture. It's about her change of mind. It's about her shift in direction and path. She got up, she rose up, and she went to present herself before the Lord. She's about to offer a desperate prayer. So verses 10 and 11 describes the moment in her prayer. Hannah was in deep anguish, crying bitterly as she prayed to the Lord, "O Lord Almighty, if you would only look upon my sorrow and answer my prayer and give me a son, then I will give him back to you. He will be yours for his entire lifetime. And as a sign that he has been dedicated to the Lord, his hair will never be cut." Now, as we first read that, at first glance, it sounds like maybe Hannah's trying to negotiate with God. But can I let you in on a little secret here? Hannah doesn't believe that God negotiates, and neither should we. God doesn't negotiate. Why would we try to offer something to someone who doesn't need anything that we have? God's not a negotiator. Now, he's been known to change his mind. He has the right to do that. But he's not much of a negotiator. We have nothing that he needs. So Hannah's prayer is not an act of negotiation. Listen, it's an act of surrender. Again, Hannah has had enough of the way that she has lived prior to this moment. She's ready for something different. She's desperate for deliverance. And so maybe up until this time, maybe her prayer was something like, "God, would you just give me one child? Peninnah has several sons and daughters. Would you just give me one? One child for me. That's all I'm asking." Maybe that was her prayer up until this moment. But now, church, listen, her prayer has changed. Her prayer is not, "Would you just give me a child?" Now her prayer is, "Lord, I'm asking for a child for you. Would you give me a child that would be yours?" That's a huge change of perspective. It's not about her anymore. She truly wants to have a child that is for the Lord. Something we must not miss here is this truth. In her desperation, in this moment of surrender, she looks to God. She turns to the Lord fully. Hannah's done trying to find comfort in her husband, though he loves her. She's done trying to correct the mistreatment of her family members. She's not interested. At the edge of it all, she looks to the one who sees her in her moment of weakness, in this season of desperation. She turns to the one who hears her cry. It's an important change in perspective. To help us drive this significant point home, I want to invite Laura Drury to come and share with us. I told you in this series, we'll have a church member share a bit of their faith journey with us, and Laura's going to do that this morning. Now, remember, when she's finished, she's going to say, "Thank you for letting me share." You say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And she'll reply with, "Go and do likewise." Laura.
Good morning, church. About 10 years ago, I found myself in the toughest place that I'd ever been in. My dad passed away very tragically and suddenly in a tractor accident. My marriage was in a very tough place, and I'd received a personal phone call from my doctor saying the baby I was carrying might have life-threatening birth defects. Within a matter of a few weeks, my life went from being pretty good to very devastating. I'd grown up with amazing Christian parents and a solid foundation with God. I think one of my first words was Bible. My Christian life had been good and safe. But I rode the fence for many years, putting many things before my Lord. During that time of devastation, I felt like I couldn't breathe at times. My mind would stop thinking about tough and scary things, and fear was enveloping me. My once pretty sharp mind couldn't focus or remember things at all. I remember being at the grocery store and just breaking down because I couldn't find the vegetable aisle anymore. Everything seemed hard, even little tasks. Even praying, which always had seemed pretty easy to me, just seemed difficult. And there were times all I could get out was just, Jesus, help. As I began to grow, I realized that that's all I needed to say, that the Holy Spirit took that and took it to the Lord, and that's all I needed was just the name of Jesus. Nightmares and anxiety became my norm. I felt like fear was taking over me, almost like a spiritual cancer eating away at my soul. My light was growing dim. I turned to many things to try to ease my pain, but nothing would fill those holes in my heart. Much like Hannah, in desperation, I cried out to the Lord, palms up, and surrender. During that time, the Lord was so very sweet to me. I began a relationship with Him as my heavenly daddy, not some scary guy in the sky that I might disappoint, but instead, this heavenly daddy who just wanted to spend time with me. Jesus became my true healer and my lifeline, and the Holy Spirit became a friend and a guide, and He gave me strength and courage to do far more than I could ever think I could. A supernatural peace began to come over me. The Word, Scriptures, came alive, and instead of just reading them, maybe verses that I'd read before, but they truly came alive, and I just began to claim that I might not feel this now, but I believe it, and I believe God promises, and I will cling to that. Isaiah 45:3 became a verse I clung to. It says, I will give you hidden treasures, riches stored in secret places, so that you may know that I am the Lord, the God of Israel, who summons you by name. You see, all my life, I'd really liked the cruise ship of Christianity. I enjoyed being on that ride and having Jesus and God bring me what I needed and give me blessings. But that's not what this Christian life is about, and the Lord revealed that so sweetly to me. Instead, He showed me that we're on a warship, and I could either choose to begin to listen and how to work myself on this warship, or I could grieve the loss of my Christian cruise ship, but never be the same. And so, the Lord began showing me things, secret treasures. He began to show me in this time of desperation so much about Himself, eternity, and His plans for my life. These treasures were truly life-changing for me. My relationship with the Lord became the most important thing to me, really, in the first time in my life. He used people to speak truth to me and pour more of Him to me and help me to stop listening to lies of the enemy. I learned more about the Holy Spirit and how He was ready to be unleashed in me. Instead of camping out in my sadness and pain, after a while, I chose to take steps moving forward by going to counseling, taking off my mask that I tended to wear so well, and being vulnerable, and also by choosing to use my spiritual tools to fight off the enemy who was desperately trying to destroy my family and I, and really all of my future generations. I had said, enough is enough is enough. I learned how to kick the enemy in the tail and say, go back to where you came. You will not have me. You will not steal my joy anymore. You will not have my man. You will not have my children, my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren, and any future generations because I'm covered in the blood of Jesus. You will not have this temple.
Praise God.
Moving forward, after that day, I was never the same. As my spiritual eyes opened more fully, I realized what the enemy was trying to do and his strategies. The Lord revealed to me that the same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is in me. Me, this little 5-foot person here, is in me. I've got everything I need to live this life fully with the spiritual gifts God has given me. So I stopped relying on myself. I, with palms up, said, I surrender to you, God, and whatever you have for me, I want to ride on your coattails in this adventure. The Lord answered my cries for help, and I wouldn't change anything during that time. I repeat, I would not change anything during that time to be where I am with the Lord today. That son that my doctor called about, he was born fully healthy. Either the tests were wrong or the Lord healed him in my womb. He is now 9. That marriage that was struggling, the power of God fully resurrected us and healed us more than I could have ever asked or imagined. And although my dad is still gone 10 years later, I have such a peace and excitement about our reunion one day, and that relationship will be restored in heaven. And as God opened my eyes and heart more to him, he also called my husband and I to adoption. We've since added 2 more children to our family and are in the process of adopting again. None of this was even imagined. Adoption was never on our radar as I prayed that prayer of desperation 10 years ago. Does that mean everything is perfect and awesome every day? No, by no means. Of course not. But by his power, we are able to walk in deeper waters with him and rely more fully on him in full God confidence. Fear has no control over me anymore. I live life fearless. When those things start coming upon me, I'm able to use my spiritual tools and say, get out. I am covered in the blood of Jesus. The enemy will continue to be silenced all my days while my feet walk this dirt. While I was in that time of struggling, the Lord really showed me more of eternity. And I thought to myself, one day when people are walking by my casket, do I really want them to walk by and say, that poor woman, she could never forgive. That poor woman, her joy was gone. That poor woman, her light was dimmed, wasn't it? I decided then no more, that I want to be full of light and full of joy, that those things we can receive in heaven, we can receive here on earth too, even amongst pain and trials. I'm excited to see where the adventures of following Christ will take my family and I next. Thank you for letting me share.
Well done, good and faithful servant.
Now go and do likewise.
Amen. Thank you, Laura. What a powerful testimony to the fact that the Lord is with us and he is for us and he hears our cries and our moments and our seasons of desperation. Laura mentioned something there at the end of her story that Jesus came, he poured out his blood, he gave of himself, he paid our debt on the cross, and then on that third day, by the power of God, he was raised from the dead, exalted on high as the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings. The Lord wants to help you. He wants to heal you. He wants to redeem you. He wants to set you free. And so if you're here this morning and you need the Lord, you need to respond to the Lord. Don't leave without doing that. You can do that now. We'll have shepherds in the aisles. I'll be down here ready to minister to you, to pray for you, to receive you, to hear your confession, and to witness your baptism. If that's what you need to do this morning, we would love to witness that. Respond to the Lord now while we stand and sing.